All right, so today we're going to continue our series called Tips for Staying Together. And I want to talk with you today about appearing full-handed. Appearing full-handed. In every relationship, you have two things that are required for it to be a long-term relationship. There's more, I'm sure, but these two things speak directly to what we're going to talk about today. One is responsibility, and the other is generosity. For a long-term relationship, there has to be both responsibility and generosity. Responsibility is the required amount for you to be in that relationship. Every relationship has a required amount that must be given by you to be in that relationship. If I, as a father or a husband, decide that the money that I make, that I put it into a bank account and never use it for my family, or if I go gamble it away and never use it to feed my family, to clothe my family, or to house my family, I probably am not going to be a part of that family for very long. I will just be dragging that family down. That's my responsibility. You see, responsibility is required to have long-term relationships. But generosity is also a requirement, really. Generosity is the amount above responsibility that I give to my family and that I give to the people in my life, the people that I want long-term relationships. I need to be generous to them. Generosity is dessert. Generosity is recreation. Generosity is fun. It's steak and not just pork. It's generosity is grace and mercy. And generosity is also, it's not just surviving. Generosity is living above survival. Generosity isn't what's required to sustain someone's life that I give to them, but it's a requirement to maintain a healthy, happy, long-term, joyful relationship. So those two things, responsibility and generosity, are necessary. Well, in the book of Exodus, God was personally meeting with Moses. He's just given him the Ten Commandments, and he begins to tell Moses some very detailed instructions on things that might happen, things that they're going to have to judge and be righteous in judging, so that the people could stay together as a nation. And so after God gave these Ten Commandments, he begins to tell these things, and he went off to tell them specific instances on how to keep justice and that there would not be dissension in the land. You see, without justice, good people suffer. And so this was very important. Well, while God was teaching that, he also taught them to do what is right, even when other people are not. No matter what someone else is doing, you do what's right. He said things like this: if you see the donkey of someone who hates you, and he's lying helpless under its load, this is Exodus 23:5, and he's lying helpless under his load on the road, don't walk off and leave it. Help that donkey, even though the owner of the donkey hates you. Another one in Exodus 23:9, he said this: don't take advantage of a stranger. You know what it's like to be a stranger. You were strangers in Egypt. He says, if you see a foreigner, take care of them. Help them as much as you can. You know what it was like when you were foreigners in Egypt. Do that. Well, along with these kinds of teachings that God was giving Moses to share with the people on how to live together and how to be good people and how to be a strong community and to stay together for these years that they were going to be wandering and beyond, God also gave some specific instructions on what he requires in a relationship. He taught them also how to treat him, talking about not worshiping other gods or making up idols. You see, now understand, God is teaching people what he likes and doesn't like so that they can stay in a long-term relationship with him. We need a long-term relationship with God. And God teaches people how to do that. He's telling them basically what the signs of a healthy person in a healthy relationship with him looks like. Now, his goal wasn't to have people begrudgingly following his commands, people that are gritting their teeth and angry because they've got to do what God says to do. That's not what his goal was. His desire wasn't to have slaves. His desire wasn't to have forced laborers. His desire was to have people who wanted a loving and good relationship with him long term. People who wanted to stay together with him. You see, God's dream was and is to have people who want to find out what he likes and what he doesn't like. That's his dream. That's what he wants. He wants people that will do that. Exodus chapter 23, verse 13, he said this, "Listen carefully to everything I tell you. Don't pay attention to other gods. Don't so much as mention their names." God is telling us he doesn't even like the names of the other gods. He doesn't even like us to say the names of the other gods. It's a problem for him. It's an irritant for him that there are even any other gods that people worship, because there's no other gods. God has searched behind every rock that he created, and there are no other gods. So when we come up and we're worshiping somebody else or something else, or we even say the name, it's just an irritant to him. Isn't that interesting? Well, then he talked about how he wanted the people to hold three festivals a year, one in the spring, one in the mid-year, and one late in the year during the end of the crops, end of the harvest time. And how he wanted them to bring offerings to him from each of those time periods. Well, in the middle of him telling this, teaching Moses all of this to tell the people, he said this one statement that is just straightforward and it's very blunt. And it's in verse 15 of chapter 23 of Exodus. He said this, very straightforward and very blunt, right in the middle of all of this. He said, "No one is to appear before me empty-handed." Now, all of us have had relationships through the years where the people came to us empty-handed all the time. They had something to offer, but they didn't. They had something to give to the relationship, but they didn't. They could have helped, but they didn't. They could have been generous, but they weren't. Instead, what they could have been generous with, they went and squandered it on something frivolous or something stupid instead of helping when they could have. They could have helped you dig a ditch, but they didn't. They could have celebrated you, but they didn't. It's that person that could have helped you make a lifelong dream come to pass, but they chose not to. God wants his people to give to him and do the things that he likes because you want to, because you love him. In our personal relationships, it's the same. Doing things for others because we want to, because we love them. Not just doing our responsibility, but being generous as well. It's a lot like the man, what a man has in mind when he chooses his wife, or what a woman has in mind when she chooses her husband. When they're growing up, they have this list in their heads of what it looks like to meet that person finally. Angela had a list like this, and she said she had a check mark next to every single one of those, and that's why she married me. Each of them, a husband or a wife, had the ideal expectations about working, about keeping the house clean, the ideal expectations for their spouse of what it would look like to provide food, clothes, enjoyment, pleasure, having kids, how many kids do we want to have? All of that is an ideal in each of our minds, and that's what men and women have in their minds when they meet each other. What they're talking about is, how responsible is this person going to be, and how generous is this person going to be? And they also are ready to bring it to the table themselves. You see, when you're a healthy person and you've kept yourself healthy mentally, spiritually, emotionally, you've kept yourself healthy in those ways, you don't have a problem doing your part in a relationship, because you love your kids. Because you love your spouse, because you love your church family, because you love God, you want to be involved, you want to do your part, you want to present the gifts, the talents that God has given you, and he gave you those gifts and talents so that you could love the people around you, so that you could take care of the people around you in a way that you enjoy and you feel good. But when you aren't keeping yourself healthy, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. You don't have what it takes to be able to bring what you have. You end up coming empty-handed. You can't come full-handed because you're not keeping yourself healthy. You'd rather your kids leave you alone than to ask you to participate. You'd rather your husband or your wife just leave you alone. You wish the church wouldn't offer opportunities for you to volunteer, for you to do things, because you just don't have it. You don't want it. You don't want to be a part of it. Have you ever seen somebody that was so tired of being a parent? Just walk through Walmart. You'll see them sometimes. People that hate to be a parent, they're ready for their kids to grow up. I got to be honest with you, the first 6 weeks of John Michael's life, I was praying he'd go to college. God, please give us some sleep. But parents get tired sometimes. But we always come back and we always get a place of rejuvenation. Unless you're not keeping your health, yourself healthy and strong, mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way, you end up getting so tired and you end up coming empty-handed to the table. Here's the fact. You cannot be empty-handed and expect a relationship to stay together. You have to bring to the table your gifts, your talents, but not begrudgingly. It's bigger than that. You have to decide to stir up the emotion in you that allows you to love the people in your life, that allows you to love your kids, that allows you to love your family, your church family, your God, to allow your emotions to be touched. You have gifts and talents that God gave you for the purpose of serving these people in your life and enjoying it. God was teaching his people how to have a relationship, not just with him, but with everybody, when he said, "No one is to come to appear before me empty-handed." Nobody. Nobody comes. What is he saying? There's no excuse. Where there is will, there is a way. If you really do love me, he says, you'll never come empty-handed. You'll find a way to let me to know, to let me see, to show me that you do love me. You see, it's one thing to give because you're forced to give. Nobody likes that, because we want it to be an expression of love. It's not fun being in a relationship where you're forced to give because you're not able to actually show love in a situation like that. But it's completely different when you're in a loving relationship where the more you love, the more you give, the more you actually free your lover to give back to you. And that's what a relationship with God looks like. The more you love him, the more you give to him, the more you show him and express that you trust him and love him, the more that you give to him, the more you free him to actually do it back to you. Jesus said it this way: "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If you give God this much, he's going to give you this much from the abundance of him. If you give God this much, which is nothing, what do you expect? As a pastor, I honestly can see how happy the people are who come to God full-handed and say, "God, here it is. Here's what I have prepared for you today. Look what I have prepared for you today. It's wonderful. I've given you my best." I can, as a pastor, I look and I see the people that do that day in, day out, week in, week out. And they continually do it, and they are the happiest people, honestly. But I've never seen a happy person who comes empty-handed. They're always struggling. Not just struggling, but they're struggling in their relationships. They're struggling in their marriages. They're struggling in their friendships. They're always angry. There's always a problem. There's always something going on. They're not happy. Why? Because they have settled to come into every relationship in their life empty-handed, nothing to give. There are people outside of our church that come to us full-handed, and it just is amazing to see how God just gives them so much joy in it. I can specifically mention people outside of our church because I don't ever want people inside the church to feel like we're coercing or we're, you know, we're pitting one against another or anything like that because, well, this person gives this and that. I don't ever want that. But, you know, people like my uncle or my sister, they've always been so generous and giving and love it, just love it. There's the Skylar Signs. Chuck and Sabrina connected us with Skylar Signs, and these people, I actually got to talk to one of the owners this week, and he was so happy that they were able to do what they've done for our church and the beautiful signs that they're going to be installing this week. It's just amazing how God has used them. They appeared full-handed, and they don't even know us. These are people outside of our church that are appearing full-handed, ready to give, ready to do something for God. Why? Because they believe in Him. God is interested in a healthy, strong relationship with you. And if you are giving 10% of your income because you feel like you're forced to, then you have a completely wrong perception of who He is. That's not healthy. That's not good. God wants you to give not just your responsibility, but in generous ways because you love Him. Nothing less. God wants you to do it out of a heart for Him. Generous love. Passion for Him. That's His goal. And let me say this too. If you don't love God, I can guarantee you your personal relationships are struggling. I've yet to meet a happy atheist. They always seem angry. They always seem quick to find what's wrong with everybody. I had a friend that I had helped many times throughout the years, and I'd spent a lot of time and effort and even helped him out financially at times. And one day, I had a sudden need, and he told me that if I came by his place of business, that he'd be able to help me out. He indicated that he was excited to be able to help me get what I needed. And more than that, he was going to give me whatever his discount was for it. And he was so excited, it seemed, to help me do this. But when it came time, and I actually drove to where he was, his place of business, and it came time for him to check me out, it was like there was the proverbial Bugs Bunny situation where there was the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. And I could see the look on his face as he was conflicted. And eventually it came to the total, and he said, "Here's the total." And honestly, it was the same amount that I could actually have driven just a mile down the road and gotten it for, as opposed to the 20 miles that I drove to see him and to because he was excited about helping me out. He missed the opportunity, and he appeared empty-handed in the relationship. The one opportunity that he had to give back, to do something, to show gratitude, he missed it. And let me ask you this. When is the last time you appeared full-handed to God? When is the last time you brought your best to Him? When is the last time you brought your best to your spouse? When is the last time you were full-handed? You showed up with your kids. When is the last time you showed up for your church family? When's the last time you gave your best at work? I promise you, you were happy about it. When's the last time you gave your best to help somebody, to celebrate someone else's life, to be a border buster for somebody that was trying to reach their dream? When's the last time you gave your best? You went all in. When's the last time you decided to lavish your love on somebody? When you first fell in love with your spouse, you would have driven 100 miles just to be with them for 5 minutes to lavish your love on them. Now it's hard enough just to get up and hand them the remote. You see, staying together takes you bringing your best hour after hour, day after day, year after year. Children helping clean the house. You may not have money to our kids that are here with us today. You may not have money to help pay the bills, but you certainly do have two hands that you can go and help clean up. Appear full-handed. Help around the house. Husbands and wives, don't show up empty-handed for each other. Don't go into survival mode. And by all means, don't be settled for just going through the motions with each other. That's not love. Appear full-handed, ready to give your best. And the same is with God. Don't just do for Him or give to Him because God requires it, like He's some hard taskmaster who demands it. Take a moment and feel the joy of giving to Him. Those of you who are volunteering today, before you come or when you show up in the parking lot, take a few minutes to just say, Father, what I'm about to you is going to present myself to you. I'm going to present my gifts, my talents, my energy, what I'm capable of doing. I may not have a lot of money, may not have any money to be able to give today, but I've got two hands and I've got health and I can work. I can do something to show my love for you and offer myself to you. And you know that He sees you. You need to see it. You need to feel it. You need to believe it and offer it to Him in passion and joy. Father, I'm here for you. And I want you to know I love you. And I appreciate what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus told us the story about the parable of the talents. He said that a man was going on a journey. And before he went, he brought his three servants in. And he gave each of them an investment. And to one, he gave five talents. To another, he gave two. And another, he gave one. And it says he gave them the different amounts according to their own ability. The first two men put his money to work immediately, and it wasn't long before they doubled the amount of money. The first one he gave five to had 10, the second one had 4, but the third one, the third servant, he did something different. He dug a hole in the ground, and instead of investing it or instead of taking it to the bank where it could have accrued interest, he put it in the ground. He hid it. Well, when the master returned, the first one gave him 10, the second one gave him 4, but the third one, he only had 1 to give. The first two, he was so pleased with. Look what it says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, he said this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now think about that. God wanted them to come and share in happiness. If you're struggling to be happy, are you doing what pleases Him? When we do, there's happiness that comes with it. The third one, though, he only brought one. And I want to read to you what he said here. Matthew 25, 24 through 27, he said this. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man." Listen to the excuse. "It's your fault. You hard master, you taskmaster, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. You made me afraid." Now understand, the master in this story is God. "God, you made me afraid that I'd fail. So I didn't take a risk. I didn't want to do that. So I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. The one." His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't scattered seed and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received something back in interest." Do you see it? The problem isn't how much. The problem is empty-handed. Empty-handed. The problem is, he saw the master in the wrong light. He misunderstood who the master was. Instead of wanting to please the master in a loving and caring relationship, instead of wanting to enjoy taking a risk, knowing that the master would at least be pleased that he was trying, you see, based on this, it tells me that the master probably would have been okay if he had lost the talent, if he had lost all the money, if he had lost it, but he had taken a risk knowing that the master would be gracious to him when he came back and say, man, you gave it a shot. But he didn't even try. Some people believe God is some big, mean God waiting to just wail on them. So they don't even try. They never even get to know him for who he really is, and they never care about showing him love. Here's how the Apostle Paul translated this concept, and I'm going to read to you from the Orthodox Jewish Bible. He said this, each of you should give as he has decided previously in his lev, his heart, not giving bedeved, that's begrudgingly, nor out of necessity, for Hashem, that's God, loves a cheerful giver. So let's take a look at this verse. It says first, each of you, that's everybody, don't come to me empty-handed, God says. You have gifts, you have talents, you have something to bring to God. Are you paying attention? Are you doing that for him? Not because you have to, not just because you want to get to heaven, but because you love him. Each of you should give. And then he says, decided previously. In other words, you took time to sit down and decide, this is what I can do. I can spend an hour. I can spend 2 hours helping out at the church. I can give God this much. This is what I need to do. I need to decide previously so that you're not coerced. And he says, in his lev, which is translated heart here, but understand that the only time lev is really translated heart is when it's in the context of dealing with the physical pumping blood heart, as we know inside of our bodies. Otherwise, lev is normally translated mind, and probably could have been translated better into has decided in his mind here. But here's also what's kind of interesting with this. In recent advances in the neuroscience, there's been a discovery recently that the organ of the human heart, inside the organ of the human heart, there's actually neurons that are connected from the heart to the brain. And so it seems now that the mind of man exists within both the heart, the physical heart, and within the brain. So it's kind of interesting that we have this translation issue here. Maybe that's what God was saying, was use your heart and your mind, use your emotions and your mind to make a decision. It seems the best way to understand this passage is that God wants you to think through with love and passion what you do for him, what you give for him, and give to him. You see, not bedeved. He went on to say, don't do it begrudgingly. Don't give begrudgingly. Don't go work at the church begrudgingly. Do it and love it. Enjoy it. Give yourself to God's work. And he says, nor out of necessity, not just because there's a need. God doesn't want you to just do it because there's a need. He wants you to do it because you love him, because you care about him. And he says this, and I love the way he ends this, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to feel loved by God, be cheerfully giving to him and to the people around you. Release your worries and your stress. Worship him. Love him, especially in this time when things are down. Come to God with full hands. Don't come to him empty-handed. Come full-handed. And don't come to your family and your friends, your church family. Don't come to your spouse empty-handed. You want to find joy. You want to find peace. You want to find happiness in your life. This is the way. Come full-handed. Look to see what your talents, your gifts, and what you have to offer is. Look to see what matters that you have to the people in your life and come full-handed to them. Give your best and you'll enjoy. Let's pray this morning. God, we hear what you're saying today. And in a time of great distress in our community, when everybody is fighting for survival, God, you have called us to live above that. As though the raging waters around us are not even a problem. I think of you asleep, Jesus, in the bottom of the boat while the disciples are up there dealing with a bad storm. And they finally come down and they wake you up and they're afraid and they're angry with you because it seems like you don't care. You're asleep. And Jesus, you walked up to the bow of that boat and you said, "Peace, be still." And you calmed the waters immediately. And you turned to the disciples and said, basically, "What's wrong with you? If God's asleep in the bottom of the boat, if God's not concerned about it, you shouldn't be either. You could have enjoyed the ride." And so today, as the waters rage around us, we choose to enjoy the ride. God, you've given some of these people in this church time off work that they can spend helping at the church, giving graciously to you, giving generously to you. Thank you for that. And I know, Father, that out of a heart of love, you will respond as well and be generous to them. Oh God, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to be that for one another in our homes, Father, in our marriages, with our children and from our children to their parents and at work and everything that we do, to be people who are generous. Help me to be that. In Jesus' name, we give you our hearts and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.